I invite you to open up to Ecclesiastes this evening, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, as we continue our study. And I'd like to begin this section, as we've had in weeks gone by, just reminding us of the theme. This is a biblical philosophy of life that begins with vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity is all this vanity. Remembering that that word vanity, that Hebrew word, means it's a puff of air, a breath of air. It's brief. Our life is a vapor. It doesn't last long. It's hard sometimes to understand. It could be frustrating, but it's the life that God has given us. And so as we work through this book, we spent some time on that poem, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. I'm not going to review, but just the main teaching. God has appointed a time for all things. No matter what you're going through, God has appointed a time for all things. And that's what that poem is all about. Now, we struggle. And so chapter 3, verse 16, all the way down through the end of chapter 4, verse 16, there's six challenges, right? If God really is in control of everything, what about injustice, death, oppression, envy, isolation, and popularity? We had a sermon on each of those six topics. Last week, we transitioned to a new section of this wonderful philosophy of life, this book. And it has to do with warnings. You know, a lot of times in life, there's an area, there's a place where we can slip, where we can fall. You see a picture of a sign that says, caution when wet, or caution wet floor. And so here's a place where the floor is wet, and if there's not a sign there, it could be that I'm walking and not really thinking about it, and I do something unwise. And I hurt myself. Maybe I didn't even think about it. That's what we have beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon is going to give us a series of cautions or warnings. And we already had the first one last time. We called it, let your words be few, verses 1 through 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to read that right now. Guard your steps. That's kind of the theme of this section. Guard your steps. Be careful as you go to the house of God. And draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven, you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. We need to be very cautious when we come together to worship. We need to realize we're coming together to worship a holy God. And we don't just kind of jump in, you know, like we're all here to watch a ball game or celebrate a birthday party or something like that. This is special. We're worshiping God. We need to think about what we're doing. We need to come with an attitude or a spirit of reverence. And that includes, let your words be few. Listen, don't just speak. But that includes number 2, verses 4 through 7. We need to make sure we keep our vows. And that's the title of the message tonight, chapter 5, verses 4 through 7, keep your vows. Now, when you come to a section like this, you might be thinking, Greg, I'm not exactly sure what a vow is. And so how would this apply to my life? And we're going to talk a little bit tonight in a way that I hope will honor the Lord to help us understand how they used to make vows back then and even understand how that would apply to our lives today. Okay? So what do we see in this text? We're going to have 4 points tonight. Let's get started. Number 1, verse 4. We need to make sure that we pay what we vow. Our first point, pay what you vow. I'll read verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. Notice verse 4, it says a vow to God. So there's certainly implications. We might make promises to one another. We might even take vows to one another. There's implications in the text for that. But this is talking about something different. This is talking primarily about a vow that you would make to God. Maybe this will help. I'll read Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man takes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself with the binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So notice what this verse says. You're making a vow to the Lord. It's not me making a vow to you or you to me. And I'm taking some kind of oath. There's a binding obligation. I'm giving my word that I'm going to do something. And I'm promising that to the Lord. Okay? You say, well, when would people do that? People would do that, for example, in times of hardship. And I think that's hinted at in Psalm 66, verses 13 through 14. Let me read. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows. Notice, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. Lord, I was going through a really, really hard time, and I made a vow to you. Maybe, I'm going to just say one illustration. Maybe a soldier is in a battle, and it's very hard, and he's thinking I might die. And he says, Lord, if you will preserve my life, then I promise I will. And he's making a vow. He's taking a vow. It's to the Lord. And I think we see that suggested in Psalm 66, 13 through 14. How about Job 22, verse 27? You will pray to him, to the Lord, and he will hear you, and you will pay your vows. Notice it's part of prayer. You pray to the Lord, he hears you, and the implication would be, Lord, if you answer this prayer, I'm promising you that I will do something. And that would be suggested there in Job chapter 22, verses 27. So we know that in the biblical era, people did that. Sometimes just out of pure thanksgiving. So don't be thinking, now this is something I had to wrestle with a little bit. Don't be thinking, Greg, is this manipulation? Attempt to manipulate. God, do this. I really want you to do it. And to help you do it, I'm going to promise if you do what I want, then I'm going to do something for you. Now, careful. Obviously, God doesn't need anything we do. But it can be that we would say to the Lord with a sincere heart, not manipulation, attempted manipulation at all. Lord, I am praying, and if you were to do something, I would just be so thankful that I make a promise. Maybe that's close to Jonah, chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Jonah says, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed I will pay. And here is Jonah reflecting on how God delivered him. And he was so thankful. And he was so just, Lord, I just want to give thanks. And I'm going to make a vow that I will pay. So it doesn't have to be a negative thing. In fact, a positive thing. Many of you know the vow that Hannah made. One final example, 1 Samuel chapter 1. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me. Remember, she desperately wanted a child and did not have one. And not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. And of course, we read about the story there of Samuel. And here is Hannah. That is giving thanks. She made a vow. Contemporary. Do people do that today? Well, I don't know of a command, but some people will do this today. And I was just trying to think of some contemporary illustrations that maybe would help us tonight. So, for example, you may know of a believer who really would like a new job. And let's say it's a job that you would have a significant raise and you would be making very much more money. That's probably not good English. Huh? You'd be making a lot more money than you're making now. And you would pray, Lord, if you would bless me with this new job, I am promising you that I will give X percentage of my income to your work every week. There's no obligation to vow that. But you say, I want to do that. It's not that I'm trying to twist God's arm, but I would just want to show I'm thankful for the new job that I would do something like that. Or maybe you would say this, Lord, I have this great illness, but if you will heal me, then, Lord, I am making a vow. I am promising that I will, for the rest of my life, every week, I will do such and such. And whatever the case might be. And again, it's not that you're trying to manipulate. It's that, Lord, this is what I would do. Maybe one more. A Hannah one. Lord, we want so badly to have a child. And Lord, if you would bless us with a child. A single person may say, Lord, if you would bless me with a spouse, I promise that I will. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with doing that. It's not required. But what does the text say now that maybe you're thinking more about what this really means? Let's look again at the verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. So it's the idea of if you have done that, pay what you vow. You said, Lord, if I get the job, you got the job. You said, Lord, if you heal me, you were healed. You say, Lord, if I were ever to be married, you're married, have children, you have children. Whatever you promised the Lord, you need to take that seriously. Remember, this is all in the context of back to verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. We're talking about worshiping our great God. If you have made a vow to God, you keep it. You know, you might say, Greg, I once promised you something I didn't come through. Well, you know, you should keep your word. I should keep my word. The good news is I'm not God and you're not God. But there is a God in heaven and He's holy and high and lifted up. And making a promise to Him is a whole lot different than promising your kids we're going to go out for ice cream tonight or something like that. Now, if you say that to your children, hopefully by God's grace you do that. Or saying to your pastor, we're going out for ice cream tonight. How about that? Okay. That's definitely one you keep. But in all seriousness, I'm not suggesting it's okay not to keep our word, but let's realize when you promise God something, it's serious. How serious? Well, our first point we saw tonight is pay what you vow. It's so serious. Number two, our second point, verse 5. Don't vow what you can't pay. And notice I have two different wordings there. Don't vow what you won't pay. Let me read verse 5. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Guys, we have to be careful that we don't lie to God. So if you're thinking, you know, I think I want to say, Lord, if you would let me, whatever, get this new car, I will. Lord, if you will let me get this new house, I will. Lord, whatever the case might be. You better think about what you're saying. Because it is better not to make the vow than to make your vow and not pay. Because you made a vow to God. And He is in heaven and you are on earth and you should keep your word. Especially when it's to the Lord. Now, sometimes people don't because they don't take vows seriously. Why do people make vows? Sometimes people make vows to make themselves look good. I can impress you. Or I don't want you to think ill of me. Example. Maybe once upon a time you were in a Christian camp and the pastor said, if you want to give your life to full-time missionary service, would you please come forward tonight? And you're there with a good friend. Let's say two good friends. And your friend on your right went forward and your friend on your left went forward. And you're like, hey, they went forward. It's obvious I didn't. And here I am and people are going to think, I don't love Jesus, and I desperately want people to think I do. And if I have to go forward and say, okay, Lord, I'll be a missionary to get people to think well of me, that's fine. I'll do it. Who cares? And they go forward. Now I use that example as an example that is common. I use that as an example of something I would never do. So let me clarify something. You've never heard me give an appeal that way. And that's for at least two reasons, maybe more. Number one is you've heard me say, I don't believe in the clergy-laity distinction. So I have decided I will never give a plea for people to be pastors and missionaries until I'm ready to give a plea for people to be carpenters and carpet layers. Because it's all ministry in the eyes of Christ. And I refuse to believe that doing what I do is better than what you do. And I will not lift myself above you and say, I'm a pastor, you're a mere accountant. My wife does accounting work. That's all she does. I'm high and lifted up above her. I would disagree with that strongly. I believe we all have different gifts and God has different ways we can best serve Him. Maybe for someone in this room, it's to be an elder. It's to be our next pastor teacher. I am praying. Our elders are openly praying together for another person. Who would be the next person as part of Trinity? And maybe he should be coming on board now. And he could be on pastoral staff and in the years to come would be the next pastor teacher. For now, could be one of the elders at the appropriate time. We're praying about that. That's wonderful, but I want you to know that doesn't mean that that young man or whoever that would be is any better than somebody who's studying to take the CPA exam or to do diesel mechanics. So that's why you'll never hear me give one of those kinds of if you would give your life to. I also think there's the whole issue of presenting that to junior high and high schoolers who may be very well-meaning and actually have hearts that are open and may lack maturity. And maybe we're asking them to say something that they're not really mature enough to be saying. Let me quickly say this, but don't miss this. If a high schooler on her own volition says, but I want to say to the Lord, I do want to be a missionary and that's all I want to do, I would never tell her not to. I would simply say, be careful. Think about it. Pray about it. Be cautious. These aren't things to be taken lightly. We want to be sure that we're not just kind of jumping on the bandwagon and saying, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. And we can't pay it or we won't pay it because that's being dishonest to God. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira, I think there's a parallel here. Let me see if I can remind us of this together. I'll read from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Okay, so it was theirs. They owned property, they sold it. And kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Guys, that's okay. If you have a piece of property and you sell it, it's okay to take part of the money and give it to the Lord's work and keep part of it for yourself. There is nothing wrong with that. There is much right about that. But let's keep reading. And many of you know this verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? So what's clearly taking place there is Ananias is saying, I just want to praise God. I sold this piece of property and you know, if it's a vow, and if it sells, I'll give all of the money to the Lord. Or if we just tweak it a little bit, at least in some way, he said, hey, everybody, I'm giving all of this money to the Lord. Sure am. That's what I'm doing. But it wasn't true. Verse 4, Peter continues, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, he lied because he wanted the applause of man. He told a half-truth, which is an untruth. And then Acts chapter 5, verse 5, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard. Now remember, just to be careful, you might be thinking, Greg, so is this saying I'm supposed to take the little piece of land I own and go out and sell it and bring it and give all the money to the Lord's work? No, you don't have to do that. The point is, whatever you do, you want to make sure that you are honest. Don't claim something that's not real. Don't try to draw attention and make it sound like maybe you're more spiritual so that people will like you, you know? Be careful before you say anything, absolutely, especially if it's kind of like to show you love God more than the next person or make better choices. One author gave me some ideas. I wouldn't have even thought of these, but one commentary put it this way. We need to be careful of people who go around saying things like, I would never send my child to that school. I would never take a job with that company. Or, I would never deny the Lord, no matter what. I would never deny the Lord. I think many of you would think of the same person I'm thinking of, right? Who is Peter? And Peter had that kind of attitude, right? I read from Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus said to them, to all of his followers, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered, but after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Now, if you're there and the Lord says that, I would hope we would all say the same thing. Oh, Lord, pray for us. Lord, please, if you're saying we're going to deny you, I'm not going to say you're wrong. Who am I to say you're wrong? Lord, please help me. But that's not Peter. Peter said to him, even though all may fail away because of you, I will never fall away. It's like, come on, even if we don't know the end of the story, it's like, come on, Peter. How could you say that? Well, we know the end of the story. Jesus said to Peter, truly I say to you, that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And I would like to think Peter would say, Lord, I believe you, and if you're saying that's true, forgive me. But Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then all the disciples said the same thing too. And here's somebody who's not considering his words before he speaks. He's not walking into this situation, guarding his steps. He's talking without thinking. He's saying things absolutely he's not sure he could come through on. And of course, we know he can't. You say, so Greg, is it best not to make a vow if you're not sure you can keep it? That is exactly what the Bible teaches, Proverbs 23, 21 and 22. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Notice the last phrase. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin. You don't have to make a vow. If you're saying, you know, hey, I'm thinking, Lord, if you will heal me, I will. Lord, if you give me the new job, I will. Lord, if you would bless me in this way, I will. Let me quickly remind you, you don't have to do that. And it would be better not to do it than to do it and not come through and not keep your vow. That's the kind of heart we have to the Lord. So number one, verse four, pay what you vow. Number two, don't vow what you can't pay or what you won't pay. And then number three, verse six, we have our third point. Don't excuse your failure to pay. Let me read verse 6. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. Do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? In context, I think we can make sense of this. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. Okay, so in context, this is a person who made a quick vow, a rash vow. Lord, if you will do this, I will pay this vow, I will. Don't let your speech cause you to sin. Here's someone who made a vow. He didn't count the cost. He didn't take it seriously. And I think we'll see this. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Some of you in the King James, you might have the word angel. I think you know the word angel is a messenger. It could be an angel. Most translations would say it's just a messenger. You'll notice in the New American Standard, of God's in italics, they're saying a messenger of God. It could be. Many would say it's a messenger from the temple. It's a messenger of the temple precinct. I mean, here you are as part of your worship, and you take a vow. If the Lord will bless me in this way, I promise that I will do this. And the blessing comes, and the priest sends a messenger to collect what you vowed to pay. And you don't want to be in the place, verse 6. Now, hopefully it's making a little more sense. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger who comes from the temple, oh, it was a mistake. You know, Like when I said, Lord, if you'll cure me, if you heal me, if you give me that job, if you let me have that house, that car, if you let us have a child, then what I promise I will do is, yeah, you know, I kind of said that. We all like say things like without thinking, right? And Solomon says, you don't understand. You took that vow to God. You need to take seriously what you promise God. Notice how the text goes on in verse 6. Why should God be angry on account of your voice? You're being dishonest to God. You're lying to God. And destroy the work of your hands. Now, you read that and maybe you say, I don't get that. Destroy the work of my hands. Okay, so this would probably be a vow where, Lord, if you will bless the work of my hands, if you will bless what I do in my work, then I will give this vow. I will pay this vow. And God blessed. Let's just say, Lord, if you will prosper my company, and if my company goes to this size, has revenue of this much, then I promise I will give this much to you. And God blessed. And you say, teasing, didn't really mean it. This says God will destroy the work of your hands. You promised him that if he blessed the work of your hands, that you would honor him. And now you're saying, oh yeah, mistake. Don't do that. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, you mentioned the high school, junior high thing. I know of people, well-meaning young people, in their youth, they made vows, public vows, that they would look back and regret. And it was well-meaning, well-intended immaturity. Okay? Well, I do think the Bible addresses that. And let me do this in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Now, I've read this verse already. It should sound familiar. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Okay, take it seriously. Keep it. Let's keep going in Numbers 30 to verse 3 and 4. Also, if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by an obligation in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and her obligation by which she's bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, it's okay, it's a fine vow, then all her vows shall stand, and every obligation by which she's bound herself shall stand. Now notice verse 5. But if her father should forbid her on the day he hears of it, none of her vows or her obligations by which she's bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father had forbidden her. So if I just take a truth from that, there is a place for a father to step in and maybe say something like, honey, I know you want to serve the Lord, and I'm so glad that you would want to honor him by making this vow. But a wise dad has the opportunity to step in and say, yet this would not be something that we would consider binding. You were young, you were immature, and there's some degree to which a dad would step in and would exercise care for a youth, not an adult, but for a youth. And maybe that would be something that you'd want to give thought to and consider. You say, okay, so what have we seen tonight? Three things. Pay what you vow, don't vow what you can't or won't pay. And finally, number three, don't excuse your failure to pay. So what's the conclusion tonight? You say, Greg, I know my conclusion. No vows for me. Okay. Well, let me quickly say that's not a bad thought if you say, I take so seriously my relationship with God, I'd rather not make one than make one and not keep it. I think that's awesome. Because that would show a level of respect to God, a level of reverence. Now, that's not the takeaway, but if that's what you're thinking, I think that's a good thought. But that's not where Solomon wants us to go. You say, where should we end up? Well, it says here in the text, last verse, verse 7, for in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness, So real quick, what does that mean? Actually, the Hebrew can be translated a couple of different ways, but here's what I think's going on. A lot of times people talk big dreams. Man, I'm going to really serve God when I get old. You'll see. I'm not going to be one of these people who just says they're going to serve God or whatever. You see, I love Jesus. Yeah, in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. A lot of people talk big. A lot of people draw attention to themselves. A lot of people don't think that God's in heaven and they're on earth. And they need to be cautious about what they say. You say, wow, I don't want to be that way. What should I do? I think here's the conclusion, the climax, end of verse 7. Rather, here it is, two words. Fear God. That's our fourth and final point. Fear God. This is not about don't be stupid and make a vow. That's not the point. The point is fear God. The point is have reverence for God. So that you would never quickly say, even, I got to be careful, because, you know, we have different traditions, and, you know, the way we do things here at Trinity is different than how some other organizations and churches do things. I mean, even if I'm in another church, if I'm in some kind of camp setting, some kind of seminar setting, and somebody says, okay, if you want to make a vow tonight, if you want to come forward and you want it, Mom and Dad, there's a place to say to a child, hey, now wait a second. Think about what you're doing. Think about it. Let's have reverence for God. This is not something you just enter into lightly. Yeah, I think God's leading me to. And you've had 10 seconds of thought and you're doing it. Fear God. Show reverence for God. Remember, that's the whole conclusion of this book. I read 12 verses 13 and 14. When all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So when we put this all together, the takeaway is not don't make a vow. It may be really, 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 really careful, thoughtful, prayerful before you make a vow because of something bigger. It's because you fear God and you realize He's in heaven and you're on earth. And you want to be very cautious about verse 1. You want to guard your steps. Because you don't want to say anything to the Lord that you can't or won't follow through on. Wrap it all up tonight. Here's the conclusion. Guard your steps. Remember the picture? This is a place where people slip up. Sometimes well-intended, immature people make vows. Sometimes proud people who want people to think well of them make vows. And they don't think about what they're saying. They don't think about to whom they're saying it. So guard your steps. Wrap it all up, number one. This is from last week. Listen before you talk. Guard your steps as you go into the house of God. Draw near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools. Number two, think before you vow. And if you would decide, as a married person, honey, if you know, I think that if God would somehow bless us in this way, then I would like to. I would like to think wisdom might be, hey, honey, how about if we pray about that for a while? Maybe this week, each night, we could get together and pray whether we're going to make that. Let's not make this thing lightly. And then after some time of prayer and sober spiritual reflection, you know, Lord, if you would choose to heal, bless, give, whatever, then we are making a vow that we will. It's fine. Just make sure you think about it before you vow. But number three, I have a third point I haven't addressed yet, at least directly. And I want to refer to a text that some of you may have been thinking of, but I haven't gotten to yet. My third conclusion tonight is keep your word. You know, guys, as we go through life to one another, we shouldn't need to take vows. If I ask you a question, you should just say, yes, I believe you. No, I believe you. And you would never have to say, yes, I promise. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You know, that kind of stuff. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 5:33. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, verse 34 of Matthew 5, make no oath at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. It's the idea that, yes, I'm telling you the truth. Yes, I will do this. I promise. I swear by heaven. I swear by the throne of God. I swear by the earth. I swear by the footstool of his feet. I swear by Jerusalem, the city of the great king, by the hair on my head, whatever. But Jesus says this, Matthew 5:37. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil, and I think that's clear. But just in case the NIV helps us, Matthew 5:37, NIV, all you need to say is simply yes or no. And maybe I can add, or I'll get back with you. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. As followers of Christ, as believers in the Lord who is the God of truth, it should be if I say yes, it's a yes. Because I want to bring God glory by keeping my word. If it's a no, it's a no. And as parents, we've learned this frequently. Occasionally our children would ask us something and we would answer yes or no only to regret it. And we've learned through the years, obviously our girls are old, out of the house now, but when they were younger, where some of your children are, Nance and I, we would frequently say, let us get back with you. Okay? You know, Dad, can I? Now, you know, if it's something very simple, fine. Sure, honey, go ahead. But if it's big, Dad, can I? Then, honey, let me talk to Mom and pray about it, and we'll get back with you. You say, why would you do that? Because I want to keep my word to my kids. I don't want to just say, yeah, sure, why not? And then all of a sudden, talk to Nancy, and I'm like, uh-oh, I didn't know, right? I didn't think it was that. So we can be careful. It's okay to say, let me get back with you. But it's the idea that my yes is a yes and my no is a no. And that's the kind of life we want to live. That's what I think Jesus Christ is saying there. So that was number three. Keep your word. Our final conclusion tonight is fear God. Remember, the main thing here to leave with tonight is not thinking, okay, no matter what happens, I'm not making a vow. I hope by God's grace, your faith's in Jesus Christ. You realize that He is a holy God. He's high and lifted up. You have a relationship with Him because of Christ, so you can come to Him, Abba, Father, and praise the Lord for that. But He's still not my buddy. Okay? I promise you, I mean this, when you get to heaven, you're not going to come into the throne room, if I could use that word, and you're not going to give Yahweh a fist bump. I'm not suggesting it's wrong for us to fist bump, high five, and be more casual with one another. It's okay because we're all in this world together. But we're on earth. God's in heaven. Let's guard our steps as we worship Him. And if you were to promise something to the Lord, remember to whom you're speaking. Keep what you vow. And if you're not sure, don't bow it. Because that is the respect and the reverence that you have for our great God. Now, I hope that all of that makes sense. Any questions at all, follow up with me. Shoot me an email. Get in touch with me. I'd be glad to talk with you. If you say, Greg, I know that God is high and lifted up. I just don't get this Abba Father thing. Then maybe you've never put faith in Christ. And there was a time where none of us knew the Lord as our Abba Father. And we had to turn from our sin and put faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And if that's something you're not clear with, there are many people here that would be glad to speak with you so that you could know Him as your Abba Father as you turn from your sin and believe that Jesus died on the cross in your place. But even then, even though He's my Abba Father, He's still in heaven, and I'm on earth. Guard your steps. Be reverent. That includes keep your vows.